I seen the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad, and built the lofty skies. I seen the wings of God ordained, the
depart. Heaven came down and glory filled. of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions of mine. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believe. Riches eternal and blessings eternal from His precious hand I came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory
soul to hear the songs of praise we mortals sing below. And though it takes the parting of the ways that are, must onward go. I hope to hear throughout a number of days the song earth cannot know. They sing
hear that mighty chorus.
evening, and I thank Eddie for offering us this opportunity. He actually made the suggestion that we might do this as a little bit of a different approach tonight. By way of explanation, you know, just to, we always try to make certain that all things that we do are in keeping with the patterns of Scripture. This is a little bit different than we've done here at Olson Park. Is it following patterns of Scripture? In Acts chapter 20, we certainly have the example given of more of a sermon kind of approach that we are most familiar with. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 seems to show a little bit of kind of an exchange, a give and take there, as it talks about some things related to spiritual gifts. So I certainly think that we are conforming to that in that. I'm kind of excited about this because Andrew and I, we meet together each week on a Tuesday, and he and I have discussions such as this on a regular basis. And so it's kind of nice to be able to share this with the brethren, to be able to kind of have some interaction back and forth. And given the fact that we are considering the work of deacons as we begin this process, we're going to have about three questions that we're going to pose to each other on this subject of deacons, and it's just another way in which we can teach as we discuss this together. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1, and I want us to start by just noticing a passage that is, as Andrew mentioned in his lesson this morning, the Scripture doesn't say an awful lot about deacons. However, it certainly is clear throughout Scripture that this is a part of the organization of the local church. One passage that makes that particularly clear, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1 begins, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. And in that very simple statement, you have there illustrated really the makeup of the Lord's church, the makeup of a local congregation. Saints being all Christians, but there, as it talks about those in appointed positions of leadership, bishops is one of the terms for elders, and then deacons, as it's described here. Now, the first question I want to pose, and my questions will focus a little bit more on some issues about authority and what do we find authorized in Scripture. Yours are going to be, a little bit more on practical application and that kind of thing. Is that right?
Yeah.
Well, my first question, you mentioned this morning, kind of in the latter part of your lesson, you drew us to Acts chapter 6. What is it that makes us view Acts chapter 6 in connection with the discussion about deacons?
Yeah, certainly I think that, you know, there's not a lot, as we already said, there's not a lot in Scripture about deacons. And when we run into that kind of an issue, we have to kind of look at, well, what... Where can we go to learn about deacons? What kind of examples are there of these men, what they do? There are a couple places we can turn, and I think this will touch on a little bit of Kyle's question. We can look at their qualifications to determine a little bit about their work, but even then we're kind of left, well, what are deacons to do? Acts chapter 6, if you want to go ahead and turn over there, I'm going to read it for us. Acts chapter 6 gives us a little bit of an example, a little bit of a glimpse into the work of deacons, I think. And, you know, the question is, how can we use this text as an example of deacons? And I think before we read Acts chapter 6, before we see what it has to say, we have to know a little bit about what deacons are in general. And the word deacon, I don't know if Kyle's going to touch on this in any of his questions, but the word deacon is diakonos in the Greek. And it literally, it's translated, or defined rather, as one who executes the commands of another. It's referred to, or it refers to, excuse me, an attendant or minister. Simply put, a deacon is a servant. Now, there's two kinds of ways we can conceive of that. There are general uses. You can be a generic deacon, and in that sense, each and every one of us are deacons. We're all servants of the Lord. But there's also a very specific kind of application that's used that way, and that's what we see in Philippians chapter 1. That we just read, that very specific kind of, you know, bishops and deacons, kinds of deacons. I think we also, the kind of a general, you know, what is a deacon? I think we also have to understand that a deacon is that those men who are selected to serve over physical needs. Well, how do we know that? Well, I think it's in contrast to the work of the elders. Elders are to rule in a very spiritual kind of area, guiding souls, things like that. Deacons, then, are not in that realm, serving in that realm. They're serving in physical realm. So if we understand deacons to be kind of those two things, a servant who serves in the physical realm concerning the church, what do we see in Acts chapter 6? Let's read Acts chapter 6, and I want to go ahead and just begin in verse 1 to kind of get the context here. It says, "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among yourselves 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So we see here a situation in Acts chapter 6 where there was some trouble arising. We see in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 and 2 that these Hellenistic Jews were being overlooked in the daily distributing, the food that would be distributed out, the money, if you will, that was being distributed out. Now, a couple things I think is interesting about this text. They're never called deacons, and I think that's important to figure out, but they do serve. Notice in verse 1, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose among the Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. That word there, the daily serving of food, is actually a root of our Greek word diakonos. They were being neglected in the service that they were to do. Again, in verse 2, it uses the same word. It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God and to serve tables. That word there again, diakonos, to serve. So we need to set up men who can serve, who can be servants, who can be deacons. I think it's important to point out that in the same way that deacons, the ones we are trying to appoint, are appointed to that service. This is not a generic sense of the term, but is a specific application. These men are appointed deacons. In verses 3 and verse 6, we see the same thing. And then, of course, we see that they are set over those physical needs in the church. What we find is a very striking parallel. Although they're never called deacons, it is a very striking parallel that we find there. That was a long answer. To answer that question shortly, if nothing else, these men serve as a pattern, I think, for a prototype, if you will, for the deacons that we're going to find later.
You used the term this morning, forerunner. You know, if this is not deacons, it certainly kind of sets the stage for what, by the time you get to 1 Timothy 3, here's qualifications for those that will serve in a local church in this
way. Yeah.
But as you said, the fact that forms of this word run throughout, a verb form, a noun form, I think that kind of reinforces that.
Yeah. And, you know, just the very simple fact that they serve the same function, they serve the same role in the early church as the men who we are trying to appoint serve in this church. So the things there, that the qualifications there, as I mentioned this morning, I think are just as applicable. The work there, obviously, is an example that we need to look to. I'll pose a question to you now, then, I suppose. Kind of concerning some more practical kinds of things, how does this congregation go about determining the work that our deacons are to do, and maybe from a scriptural standpoint as well, how do we go about determining the work of deacons in general?
Well, let's answer it first from a scriptural perspective, and I think the text that you went to in Acts 6 does set some things that I think show examples that way. You can understand it a lot by contrasting the work of elders versus the work of deacons. Now, whereas in Acts chapter 6, it is talking about the work of the apostles in contrast to these men that were appointed, there seems to be a little bit of a parallel there, because you'll notice that in those verses where it describes, for example, when they say there, and we're in about verse 2 of Acts chapter 6, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, and they appoint these men for this physical need that exists. That seems to be a little bit of a parallel, because you have passages such as Hebrews 13 that talk about elders watching the souls of the brethren. That's not a responsibility that in the qualifications or anywhere else seems to be applied to what deacons do. And so it seems that the focus of the work that deacons do has to do with physical needs the congregation has. Perhaps in the same way that here they freed up the apostles to be able to do that, I think there's some ways in which the deacons free up the elders so that they can be focusing not on the the material needs as much, but on the spiritual needs. There's a statement as well. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And you and I talked a little bit about this. There's an interesting element that's a part of those qualifications that as we begin to think, well, what does Scripture teach is the work of deacons? We don't usually bring this out very much, but we're talking about the qualifications. Look at what is said in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. And I can't remember the way the New American Standard put it, but the New King James puts it this way: likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and right here, not greedy for money. How did yours put it?
Fond of sordid gain.
Fond of sordid gain. That almost seems to be an inference that there will be something about their responsibility in which they may have some oversight over gain, or they may have some interaction with gain. So I think that, now similar wording is said about elders, that they're not greedy for those things, but I think that may well indicate to us some things about what their work is to be. As far as the how Olson Park goes about deciding, in that light, the eldership here will usually on a fairly regular basis try to distribute different responsibilities that pertain to the physical needs at Olson Park and split them up among the deacons. Sometimes we'll give them some input on, would you prefer to do this or prefer to do that, but that's basically.
You know, I think, you know, regardless, you have to understand kind of the hierarchy. You know, you have the elders are leading the flock as a whole, and so they certainly do that. What kind of roles do our deacons play here? What kind of things are they?
Well, there are deacons that will appoint teachers. There are deacons that will make sure the physical facilities are maintained. You know, there are other kinds of things like that. We have some that when there are some needs that will come up with non-Christians that have some need, they'll talk to them about it and then bring it to the attention of the men. So it kind of helps to helps us sort through some of those kinds of things. But there are a variety of things. And if you want to look, there's a board in the back that posts all of the specific responsibilities for the deacons and those children from time to time. My second question for you, again, kind of on an issue of authority, and the bulletin that I ran in today's bulletin pertains kind of to this directly, but some would argue in the religious world that it's okay to appoint women as deacons. Does the Bible authorize appointing women as deacons?
All right, turn to Romans 16, verse 1. Romans 16, 1. This is, I think, where most people get this notion that, that women can serve as deacons, or I think they'll sometimes call them deaconesses. I don't know if I put too many S's on that, but there in Romans 16 and verse 1, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. Now, some of your translations, even footnotes, it might say in the footnote there, deaconess there. And so some people say, well, Phoebe must be a deaconess. She served that local church there. And again, I think we need to go back to what does the word diakonos mean? Remember, it can have a generic application. All Christians are deacons in that sense. We're all servants of the Lord. We're all serving Christ. But then it has a very specific application, as we've seen in Philippians 1, as we see in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So the question becomes, which one is Phoebe? Is she a generic deacon or deaconess, or is she a very specific kind of working in that role? Now, how do we determine that? Well, I think we have to look to biblical principles. Flip back over to Acts 6. We might be coming back to some of these passages pretty regularly. Acts 6, I just want to point out here, if we consider these to be the forerunners of the deacons, look what it says in verse 3. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation. At least in this instance, it was only men who were selected. I think we see that borne out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 several times in 1 Timothy chapter 3, actually, in the qualifications we looked at this morning. First in verse 8, it says, deacons likewise must be men of dignity. In verse 10, it says that these men must also first be tested. And then in verse 12, I think this makes the case pretty cut and dry, I guess is the phrase I'm looking for there for me, where it says that deacons must be husbands of only one wife. I've never met a woman who is the husband of only one wife, but I don't think that exists.
Things are changing, but we don't want to go that direction.
They are, certainly. Yeah. But you know, we see that as far as the qualifications are concerned, it's men, it's husbands of one wife, and the way that they are to lead their household. The other thing that I would throw out there is actually right there, just up a chapter in 1 Timothy chapter 2. When we consider biblical principles that guide submission in the church, we don't like to talk about this, I think, a lot, but look there in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11. Verses 11 and 12, it says, "A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." The scriptural teaching on that, I believe, is that women are to be submissive to the men in the church environment. Now, that doesn't mean that the women cannot serve. That doesn't mean that they have no role in the church. But it seems very strange to me that some would say, well, here in chapter 2, Paul's teaching that women are to be submissive. Chapter 3, well, he's teaching women can exercise some sort of authority in the role of deacon. So, going back to that idea of Romans 16, was Phoebe a deaconess? She doesn't fit the qualifications that we find in the rest of Scripture. Yeah. Was she a servant of the church? Absolutely. We're all supposed to be servants of the church. But she was not that special kind of servant that we read of in 1 Timothy 3.
Can I throw out a point or two on that?
Absolutely.
And you can look in the bulletin if you want to study more on that in depth. But an example of a generic passage, Matthew 20, 26, let him there it describes being servant of all. And there it uses that in a very generic way. All Christians there are to be servant of all. In a generic way also, Galatians chapter 2, verse 17, we'll use it of Jesus. And Jesus was obviously not an appointed deacon in a local church, but there it's used of him. One that I was not familiar with, and I found it in preparation for this, Matthew 27, verse 55, uses the verb form, very much like Acts 6 does, of women that attended Jesus and ministered to him. That word was translated minister, that was the verb form. So there, I think that's what Phoebe was. She was a servant of the church in Kenchrea, but she wasn't an appointed.
Absolutely. My next question then for you is, again, kind of thinking practical on the side of this, why does this church need more deacons? Well, why are we going through the process of appointing deacons here?
Turn to a text we've looked at in our Wednesday night class, Ephesians chapter 4. As we've mentioned in the announcements, from 2010 to the present, we had 11 deacons, and we now have 7. And those 7 have picked up the various responsibilities that the other men had. And there's just a lot that needs to be done. And we don't want to overburden any one deacon in the responsibilities that they have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, speaking in a very general way of the church and its functioning, I think makes a point here, if you notice with me, as it's talking about why the Lord has put leadership in the church as he has. He talks about it for the purpose of us all having unity. Verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body joined and knit together, and what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." Now, that certainly has application to those that are not in appointed positions of leadership. But as we think about some of those needs that are a part of a local church, we need to spread out those responsibilities. We need to make it such where every part can be shared. My last question for you, in the denominational world, there is a notion that is sometimes put forth. There are some denominations that won't have elders. They will have one pastor over a church. And yet they will have deacons. They'll have kind of a board of deacons. And those deacons basically lead the church. And they will rule the church with basically the authority that Scripture seems to offer to elders. My question to you, is that kind of system really what Scripture teaches?
I appreciate you explaining that, because that was going to be part of my answer. But okay. With that explained, I'll tell you what I think is wrong with that, and I'll let you chime in if you see anything else that I've left out. I think what you have in this kind of denominational concept of what a deacon is and his role is really a blurring of the lines between pastors, elders, bishops. You know, that's one role we see in Scripture. Deacons, those servants, and even evangelists here. I think those three roles kind of get blurred together when you start talking about the denominational concept that we see out there. In Philippians 1 and verse 1, I was going to take us over here. We already read this earlier, but there it describes these functions in the church. It says, as he addresses this epistle to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, two separate roles. Deacons are not the overseers, as denominations want to make them. In the denominational world, as you pointed out, it's the deacons that make the kinds of decisions. They're the ones who hire and fire the pastor and things of that nature. And so here in Philippians 1:1, even in this introduction to this letter, we see those are two different roles. Deacons do not have the oversight. In Ephesians 4, where we just were, I didn't mean to make you flip back and forth, but Ephesians 4, there in verse 11 and 12, just leading up to what you were saying, notice all these different roles, that these gifts, as we talked about, that Christ gives the church. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Pastors are not evangelists. They are separate roles. They're distinct in their function. They're distinct in their purpose in the church. And then in 1 Timothy 3, we won't read it, but I would just call your attention to 1 Timothy 3. There again, the elders have separate qualifications than deacons. They have separate roles. They have separate functions that they serve in the church. I think at the heart of this issue is blurring the lines between some of these very distinct roles, distinct functions in the church. We need elders, we need deacons, we need evangelists. The body only works when all of these functions stay within their realm of control. And so I think that's the issue that we have.
I might just add that if we understand that elders are pastors, as Scripture uses that term, and you never see one elder or one pastor over a local congregation.
Yeah, absolutely. Then my last question to you is, as we're thinking about this process and we've asked, people to submit names and things of that nature, who is it that selects deacons or who is it that appoints deacons to their work of service?
Yeah. Well, it's interesting from a scriptural standpoint, we're not given really a formal procedure by which this must take place. What we are given as qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 that you preached about this morning. We do have a few passages that kind of show not of deacons specifically, but when elders were appointed. Acts chapter 14, verse 23, for example, there when Paul had been teaching, he passes back through an area and appoints elders in those places where he had planted congregations. Now, in situations where there had been congregations and he had not appointed elders there, Titus chapter 1 and verse 5 shows the example there of Paul instructing Titus to go and to appoint elders. There's been a position that some brethren have taken over the years, and I don't really agree with this position, but some have argued because of Titus that, well, an evangelist is the one that appoints elders in a local congregation. Now, the only way that I can see that is Titus is given special charge by Paul to go and do this. Titus is given qualifications in Titus chapter 1 about that, but I don't think that teaches a general principle that the evangelist has some kind of authority to go into areas and do that, other than just by teaching the truth. Now, what seems to be the case is, in all matters, we are under apostolic authority. We are trying to follow the patterns that the apostles have taught. And so, really, what we're talking about when it comes to the appointment is simply a matter of looking at qualifications. It's important for us to understand this is not an election. It is not something in which you get enough votes and you get this position. It's something in which we consider a person's qualifications. Is a person willing to serve? Now, I do think in the fact that Scripture does teach that elders have leadership within a congregation in spiritual matters, I think it's appropriate when a congregation's elders will say, well, let's do this process. Let's start this. But it's not a matter of the elders being able to mandate and just dictate who is going to serve in that capacity. It has to be an issue of looking at what apostolic authority teaches about qualifications, and then if men are found that meet those qualifications, a congregation submitting themselves to them for work and service. Well, I think that's all our questions, and I appreciate having a chance to discuss this.
In a way, what we just witnessed is a form of what you might have seen in, when the disciples got together and had discussions, whether it's in the upper room or whether it's on the Areopagus steps, whether it's at the well. You have teaching that's done, not necessarily from a pulpit, but you have teaching that's done one-on-one with an audience, with people being involved in listening to the give and take. And that's That's a good thing to do once in a while, especially. I've wandered far away.